The first one is Numbers 11, and we'll be reading from verses 24 through to 30. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, from his youth, said, My lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Okay, so we're going into the New Testament, into Acts chapter 19. And again, we'll be reading a similar type text from verses 11 through to 20. So from verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And looking back now into the Gospel of Mark, where this is the text of the sermon, from verses 38 to 50. Yes. So verse 38, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So far.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Our Lord and our God, your word is living and active, stronger than any two-edged sword. We pray that by your Spirit's presence and power, it would be active among us as you call us to see the significance of serving you in the small things of life. Lord, strengthen us as we listen to your word. Let your Spirit help us and show us how you are conforming us to your Son through this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we consider God's word this morning, we carry on with the private conversations that Jesus is having. Last week, we looked at them in verses 30 through 37, and there was that private conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, first about his sacrifice, and then the discussion with them about who is greatest. And he talked about sacrifice and the need for serving with meekness. And remember, that was the example of Moses. Moses was a meek man, commended by God for his meekness, that he served with humility, and a humility that allowed him to see magnificent things. And that's the sign of the kingdom, of the greatness in God's kingdom. It is the service with meekness. The next conversation that we're considering this morning is found in verses 38 through 50, but we're only beginning the first half of that this morning, dealing with verses 38 through 41. But if we look at this whole, there's some things that we need to consider. And this next conversation recognizes the presence of the kingdom of God. And Jesus reveals here, if we're going to serve sacrificially, then we need to recognize the significance of serving in small ways and with small things, positively in the service that is rendered in his name. That's what we're considering this morning. This afternoon, negatively, the horrible danger of sin. Regardless of how small it may be, there is an urgency to turn away from it. And lastly, he closes with an appeal for salt in our service. We'll consider those last two, the danger of sin and the appeal for salt in our service this afternoon, Lord willing. But this morning, we're going to consider the service that is rendered in the name of Jesus. So that will be the first point. Secondly, we'll consider Jesus' response as John relates how there was a man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name and Jesus' response to their hindrance of them. And thirdly, the conclusion. So that's the three things that we'll consider this morning. But first of all, the service that is rendered in Jesus' name. Note, first of all, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name." Someone whom they tried to hinder. They saw this and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. In Acts 19, which Gerald read earlier, there's this account of the sons of Sceva. They wanted to show the spiritual power that they could cast out demons and were assaulted by the demon. They did so in not the name of Jesus in whom they believed, but in the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaimed, kind of as this vicarious sort of using the name of Jesus, not in a faithful way, but in really a blasphemous way. And they were assaulted because of that. That wasn't an expression of faith. This anonymous man who is not named here is different. It's different. He was doing it in the name of Jesus. He was given some power. We don't know how, we don't know why, but he was being used by God to cast out demons. And John and other disciples with him, John is the spokesman here, but John and other disciples have this concern. We tried to stop him. But listen to the reason. Because he was not following us. He was not following us. This man wasn't one of us. He's not authorized as an apostle or a disciple. We're looking at the significance of small things. And the hindering of this man identifies for us a small shift. We have to listen carefully to the words that John uses as he represents the other disciples and understand what is going on behind this, because there's been a small shift in their outlook. Jesus, you see, had authorized them as disciples to have the authority to cast out demons. But there's a subtle shift that has taken place in their outlook and in the way they look at things, because they had the authority. And they thought that because they had the authority, this man who wasn't one of them shouldn't be doing this work. In other words, they thought that God, because he had authorized them through Jesus, that God would work exclusively through them, that this was their work, and they take possession of it, and they want to protect it. And the danger is this small, subtle shift that is a pride of position, that you have to be one of us in order to serve Christ. We face that. This isn't just the disciples' struggle. This is our struggle. We exclude those who are not like us. We hinder them from their service in God. This is a danger we face denominationally. This is a danger we face congregationally. And it's a danger we face personally. Our pride. Maybe it's our pride in being reformed trips us up from celebrating the service of Christ by others. Oh, but they're not one of us. Oh, is that really the work of Christ? How subtly this shift can take hold of our hearts. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. He doesn't act like us, doesn't talk like us, doesn't think like us. How dangerous this pride of position can be. And Jesus responds. Jesus responds and says, "Do not stop him." And Jesus' response, if you look at the text, Jesus' response incorporates three reasons why this man should not be hindered. And they're reasons that begin in English with the word "for." And there, you'll notice that there's three of them here in the text. "For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Verse 40, "For the one who is not against us is for us." And verse 41, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Three reasons why this exclusion of pride can be inappropriate. Three reasons that Jesus wants us to wrestle with and to deal with as God's people. The secondly is Jesus' response then. Let's consider these three reasons. First of all, no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. What Jesus is saying here is that through this man who is doing it in my name is being exalted. And that's the significant concern. No one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. My name is being exalted. It's like what Paul says in Philippians 1. He sees other people who are preaching Christ. And he says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, driven by selfish ambition. And what do you think when you hear that? Oh, they're disqualified. They shouldn't be doing that. And right, the motive is wrong. But what does Paul say then? His joy is that in this, in every way, whether in pretense or even if it's in pretense or in truth, that Christ is being proclaimed. Now, we need to be careful with that. We need to be careful with this understanding. We need to be careful. This isn't just rank pragmatism where Jesus is saying that the end justifies the means, and so whatever happens, it doesn't matter. As long as my name is exalted, he's not excusing error. He's not excusing what the sons of Sceva would be doing. He's not saying that it's all okay, so as long as the demon comes out, everything is sweet. It's not the case. We need to be careful. But we need to recognize that also Jesus is saying to the disciples, Jesus isn't saying your discipleship, your position, your authority is unimportant. Jesus isn't saying, oh, this man is now one of us because he performs the same work. In the very same conversation, Jesus is going to say, no, there are some things that matter. In what follows in verses 42, he's going to say that if you violate God's word, it will be deadly to your soul. You see, not just anything goes. Instead, he appeals for patience. Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon, it's an important word, soon, afterward, to speak evil of me. Patience. Let's just be careful. Let's show grace. Let's show mercy. Let's recognize that this may be the work of the Lord. So be patient and gracious in the exclusions that are made. Beware of the small shift in focus. Are you simply motivated by protecting your status? He's not one of us. I don't remember what tribe it was. I think it was the tribe of Benjamin. Doesn't have the right shibboleth. What happened in that time is there were people coming and they couldn't say shibboleth. They would say sibboleth instead. So they didn't have the right accent. And so those who were fighting against them knew as they crossed the river, if you don't say shibboleth, it's off with your head. And here is what God is calling us to recognize. Beware, beware. We may have these reformed shibboleths, but are you motivated in your exclusions simply by protecting your status or by glorifying Christ? Is this an exclusion that Christ would make? And here he teaches us, no, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. My name will be exalted. Be a participant of that rather than a detractor from that. That's his first reason. Second reason. For the one who is not against us is for us. Do you notice the change in pronoun there? For the one who is not against us is for us. How masterfully Jesus reassures the disciples of their status. He uses the word us. You are who you are. He says this to the disciples. You are who you are because I have called you to this. Because you're a part of me in this. You're working together with me. And if I am exalted, you need not be threatened. We're in this together. Jesus delights to identify with his servants and desires that we would excel in glorifying his name. Maybe if we could just hold on a moment. All right, back to where we were. Let's just give a quick recap for a moment. So Jesus is giving three reasons why this man shouldn't be hindered. The first one was because if they speak evil, we don't need to protect our position. We don't need to have that pride that says we need to protect our position. And Jesus deals with that secondly, and that's what we're considering in this glorious point in which he says to his disciples, it's verse 40, "For the one who is not against us is for us." He uses us. You are who you are because Christ's calling of you. He's the one who gives you your identity. You don't need to be concerned when others seem to be able to perform a similar work. Your identity in Christ is not being undermined. It's not being undone. Jesus is saying, if I am being exalted, you need not be threatened. Jesus delights to identify with his servants and desires that we all would excel in glorifying his name. This is what happened with Moses and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What happened in the context behind what Moses was dealing with is he was overwhelmed by the amount of work that he needed to do. And he wasn't able to be faithful to the Lord. And so the Lord took that spirit that was upon Moses, that ability to lead the nation, and he poured it out on the 70 elders. And yet there are those in the camp Medad and Eldad who are prophesying. And what does Moses say? He anticipates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Would that all of God's people had the Spirit upon them. Would that more would be concerned like this man was with exalting and showing the power of the name of Jesus. Disciples, don't be distracted. Don't make the small shift. Recognize the security of your identity in that word, the small things, us, you and me, we have some work to do. The number one priority of any in their office is in glorifying Christ as he has called us to do, wherever we are. And Paul assures us the Spirit's ministry is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, "No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed." But listen to this, "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." That is, someone is saying Jesus is Lord. And notice it's not saying Jesus is the Savior, that's his name, Jesus, but he's Lord. He's the Master. I'm following him. Don't be threatened by that. The one who is not against us is for us. Use that to exalt the name of Christ. Find a way to share in that exaltation and the glory of Christ. Then there's one more reason why the man shouldn't be hindered, and it's verse 41. "For truly, truly, I say to you," and Jesus asserts this, this is a certainty, "I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Jesus starts and identifies something that is a rather insignificant, small work. Who gives you a cup of water. It was the most basic function of hospitality in the ancient world. In an arid, dry climate, the most basic thing you could do is offer somebody a cup of cold water or a cup of water. And Jesus here says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does the most menial thing, like offering a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward." If a man casting out demons is doing a great work, Jesus offers here a contrast of the most menial task. And he says, even in the most menial task, what is done for Christ, there will be a reward. There is a certainty to this. Jesus says, truly, I'm telling you, this is his character. And this certainty is especially tied to the promise of a reward. You will be rewarded. And what is that reward? It's what Jesus had spoken of earlier in verse 37. That's why these conversations all fit together, these private conversations. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You have Christ. You have the Father. You have the Spirit. Because your service, even in the smallest thing, your service confesses by the Spirit's prompting, Jesus is Lord. That's why this man should not be hindered. But now, thirdly, what are some conclusions we can draw from this? Last week we heard about the service that requires sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus talks about that he is going to make on our behalf. This prompted John to reconsider their hindrance of the man casting out demons. You see how God's word is working? This had happened in the past. Jesus calls them to sacrificial service, shows them that the one who is greatest is going to be the servant of all. The one who is first must be last. And John comes and he says, "Oh, wait a minute, Master, Teacher. We saw someone casting out demons in your name. Maybe this should cause us to reconsider how we serve." If it's not about pride of position, what does service in the kingdom of God look like? Are you exclusive in your service? I'm not asking you don't serve. But think about what you'll sacrifice for and what you'll give yourself to. Is it only towards those who are like us? You see, in the kingdom of God, it's not back scratching and not back biting. It's sacrificial service for the exaltation of Christ amongst those who are not like us, who are different. Jesus alerts us. How do you relate to those who are different? I'm not sure if I will serve you. Notice you're missing your reward. If not worse, which we'll come to this morning or this afternoon. This promise of a reward for a cup of water is a motivation for serving God in small things and in small ways, even with those who are different than us. Caring for those who struggle. Maybe with mental illness, maybe with special needs. Caring for those who can't comprehend what we're doing. For those who struggle with their mental capacity in the later years of life. Oh, they don't deserve this. As if you do. The promise of a reward is a motivation for serving God in the small ways. That's what Christ is saying here. Be careful with your exclusions. What are some of those small ways that we can serve God? What has significance in your life? Is it the small things? Faithfully caring for children, raising a family, caring for the needs in the congregation? Faithful to God and serving at church? Or do we strive to be first in our job, at our work, in our sports, in our competition? Faithful to God in serving the church? Faithful to God in looking for ways that we can contribute to the well-being of God's people for the sake of Christ? It's a lot like what Jesus teaches about prayer. It's not the prominence or the publicity of the performance. Because my Father who sees in secret will give a reward. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. How important this is. In a world that celebrates achievements, Christ calls us to serve for his glory in the small things of life. Serving according to one's calling from him. It's not just doing the things that come naturally or make you feel good. This Moses concern, would that all God's people would realize the presence and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. You have in the Holy Spirit the gift that God has designed for you to exalt Christ. How do I know that? Because that's what God's Word says the Holy Spirit is doing. That's the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. And He is the one who is conforming you. And the focus is on Christ, who enables for service, a willingness to sacrifice. Who sees what you have sacrificed? Isn't that the concern? Who sees what you have sacrificed to serve in the most insignificant way? Do you need others to see it? Or is it enough for you that Jesus sees it? Those are soul-searching questions. It's a struggle just as much for your pastor as it is for you as the people of God. When our whole social media context celebrates the big things we do, I'm not a Luddite. But I'm tempted to disparage those who have their place on the internet. And I preach this sermon to myself and I say, wait a minute. Is Christ being exalted? Let's appreciate those who are serving Christ. Let's not be threatened by those who do it differently. That doesn't mean we don't have to be reformed anymore, just like his disciples didn't need to be disciples to be casting out demons. Just as if they were placed in their purpose and their design, and God's design and God's purpose was still what Jesus says, I think that's the significance. The one who is not against us is for us. Christ is the assurance of that. He's the one who knows what you do and why you do it. So take the time and make the time to see the opportunities for service for the sake of Christ. In the small things that take place in the community of the saints every day of every week. Because you will by no means lose your reward. The significance of small things. There's a real danger, and that's what we're going to hear this afternoon. There are dire consequences if we get this wrong. So come back and listen and learn the hope that Christ has for us to do what's right and receive His reward. Amen.